today, whatever day of the week it is that you are joining us, it's good to be together to worship God. Our call to worship. No special qualifications needed, no particular connections or exclusive memberships required, no secret passwords or unique attributes expected, no campaigning or canvassing, no examinations or reference checks. Just an amazing invitation to come into the presence of God and worship Him just as we are. So come, let us worship together as we sing How Great Thou Art. Prayers to God, and I invite you for a moment just to close your eyes and sit back and relax and listen to these words from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. What do you need from God right this moment? I invite you to ask Him and to trust that whatever situation we are in, God is with us. Holy God, you are our shepherd. We shall want for nothing that truly matters. In green pastures you give us rest, and beside deep still waters you lead us. You promise you will be with us always, offering freedom from the frictions of hatred, anxiety, fear and pain. You give us living water to satisfy our thirst for peace. We praise you and wonder if this is for all people. You refresh and restore our souls and guide us in right paths for the sake of your name. When we are cast down, we have been shown ways to bring a new creation to life in our world. Your unique plan for all of life and for each life is written into our very essence. May we believe it is a plan filled with hope, grown out of love. Holy God, even though we walk in the dark valley, we will fear no danger, for you are at our side with rod and staff to give us courage. Each life, each nation has its share of valleys. Some seem to have more than is right. Yet you are a constant companion in the darkness. When violence, pain and loss are heavy, you comfort. When we are aching, lost and discouraged, you seek us out. When we go astray, your compassionate judgment draws us back. Receive our gratitude. Know our darkness. You spread the table before us in the sight of our enemies and richly bathe our heads with oil. Our cups overflow. O Holy One, you are our host as well as our shepherd. You invite us to the banquet of life. And all parts of the world are invited, enemies and friends, the alienated and powerful, those close at hand and those far away. You offer the abundance and lavishness of bread broken and shared, and the cup of refreshment that leads to new life. We praise and thank you for your abundant spirit, goodness and love unfailing. These will follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the home of our God for all eternity. Amen.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you all well in these difficult and challenging times. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, the book written by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 1. And then I will go on to read verses 6 to 9. Lord, you are my God. I will honor you. I will praise your name. You have been perfectly faithful. You have done wonderful things. You had planned them long ago. And then I go to verse 6. On Mount Zion, the Lord who rules over all will prepare a feast for all the nations. The best and richest foods and the finest aged wines will be served. On that mountain, the Lord will destroy the veil of sadness that covers all the nations. He will destroy the gloom that is spread over everyone. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord and King will wipe away the tears from everyone's face. He will remove the shame of his people from the whole earth. The Lord has spoken. At that time they will say, He is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. He is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us be filled with joy because he saved us. This is the word of God to the people of God in the time of God. Amen.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, Tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, Tie him hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.
Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, as I speak and we all respond, may your Spirit warm our hearts, stir our minds, and affect what we do. Amen. The passage from Isaiah praises God for his faithfulness to us, with wonderful things planned long ago. In the prophet's mind, the setting is a banquet of rich food and fine wines, in which we can rejoice and be glad. But who is the we? Actually, it's an amazing vision. In verses 7 and 8, Isaiah envisages that it is for, and I quote, all peoples, all nations, from all the earth. Isaiah has been let into the secret of what God wants. In Matthew's story, there's a lot of anger, with a city being burned down, and a guest in the wrong clothes being tied up and thrown out into the dark to weep and gnash his teeth. Matthew was writing in a time when Judaism had rejected the growing Christian faith and Jerusalem had been burned to the ground by the Romans. Most scholars believe this is why Matthew has included these bits. So I propose to move on and concentrate on the main story in which Jesus builds on Isaiah's vision. I know we can't do it at the moment, but just reflect on how you set about having a bit of a do. I have two sons. One would phone up to arrange for us to have a meal together and get a date in the diary. The other one would phone up and say, "Have you eaten yet? If not, then come round, we've got plenty." On my office wall at work, I had a poster that said, "If it weren't for the last minute, nothing would get done." In Jesus' time, there was a clear protocol if you were having a big do. First invitations would be made, and either accepted or for good reason, turned down. And then the host, knowing how many to cater for, would set about preparations. Only when everything's ready would the word be sent out, the guests would come, and the big do would start. Their culture demanded that if you said yes, you would turn up. Only for the most dire of reasons could you excuse yourself. Now, this story appears also in Luke's Gospel, where it's a picture of the kingdom of God. So here's his version. You find it in Luke chapter 15, verses 16 to 23. Jesus said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the master became angry, but then ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet.'" These two stories are similar but with significant differences. Many ancient cultures have stories that are held in a collective folk memory and are sung or spoken regularly in order to maintain that memory. An early church father didn't like this newfangled stuff that was written down. He said he preferred the human voice. He liked to hear the gospel performed. But the performance would match the needs of that community whilst retaining the essential core of the story. The community owned that story and made sure that he did. For me, there is another element, Jesus himself. I don't think he told these stories just once, but in village after village, as his disciples learned them. He was a great storyteller and would be mindful of who was in his audience. In Luke's version, the three excuses are a kind of audience warm-up to get their attention. They are, in fact, figures of fun, and you have to imagine people chuckling at the first one and maybe giving a belly laugh at the third. Who on earth would buy a field and then, having parted with the money, go and see if it's any good? He's an idiot. 5 pairs of oxen? That's way over the top. And if he could afford that, he certainly wouldn't stoop to trying them out himself. Another, with more money than sense. And the third? Well, the rhythm of the story is this. I did that, so I've got to do this. Please excuse me. But the third deliberately breaks the rhythm. Jesus, like a good comedian, knew that sometimes a laugh comes from what you don't say. So missing the second bit out, I think he just voiced the excuse, "I've just got married," and then stopped with a questioning look on his face, leaving the audience to work it out. And only then he added, "So I can't come." After a good laugh, the audience would be in his pocket for the main story. In Isaiah's mind, God's banquet was for everyone, but this story recognises that the society around Jesus was heavily into us and them. There were those who were in, and there were those who were out. In Jesus' story, those who see themselves as in manage to get themselves disinvited. Do we see any of that in our world today? The World Health Organization has a scheme to distribute whatever vaccine turns out to be effective when we get it to everyone, with poor countries paying much less. And Britain has just pledged a lot of money to facilitate this. For surely this is a world problem and it cries out for a world solution. Like it or not, we are in this together. But one major country has not signed up. Walked off with the bat and ball. The USA. Not that they know anything about cricket. What does this parable have to say to them? It may be an old, old story, but it's bang up to date. Recently, Alexandra Wilson turned up at court and an usher at the door asked for her name. She wasn't on his list. "No," she replied. "That's because I'm not a defendant. I'm a barrister." Could the fact that she was young, female and black have anything to do with that mistake? Well, sadly, it happened twice more. At the same court, on the same day. All of us are really good at making assumptions, aren't we? And sometimes that really hurts people. The Dead Sea Scrolls, dated to around the time of Jesus, also have a story based on Isaiah's vision. But that community set themselves apart, and so their banquet is only for pious Jews, no Gentiles, and nobody with any blemish, such as the blind, the lame, etc., had a place at their table. A very different vision from that of our Lord. Jesus' story breaks the mould of the way that many people around him thought of themselves. In both Matthew's and Luke's story, there is a symmetry. The invitation to particular people who at the end disinvite themselves. The servants move in to find people twice. And in the middle, there is a sort of hinge point. At the hinge, the king, a metaphor for God, is understandably angry, but then the energy of that anger is transformed into grace as the invitation is extended to all and sundry. We all get angry at times, don't we? And especially when we are under pressure, as we are with this pandemic. Such anger can consume us, but there is another way. This story invites you and me to become like it and take that pent-up energy that might begin as anger and do something really positive with it. So in our story, who did get invited after all? Well, every Tom, Dick and Harry, it seems, the bad as well as the good, the poor, the crippled and the blind and the lame. The servants were sent out into the streets to find those who, for whatever reason, could not be part of normal life. I do get into the sport pages of the papers sometimes, but not usually football. However, a recent headline did catch my eye and said this: will Marcus Rashford get a standing ovation next time the fans are in? And why? Because he's been so instrumental in getting free school meals provided in the summer holiday. And he's at it again for half term. I won't be with the fans, but I do hope he gets an ovation. Typically, Luke's story has three groups. Those who were invited but refused. Those from the streets. And finally, go into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Now, at that time, the duty of hospitality stopped at the town boundary. This is yet another case where Jesus crosses a boundary and in doing so removes it. God's invitation is not only to those who are just about tolerated in the town, but to those who are pushed out to the very margins of life. And I am intrigued by the word compel. Perhaps there are those who need extreme persuasion. Those who have so lost face in life that they fear rejection in the face of any invitation. Those who live a life of suspicion. Those who feel that there will always be an ulterior motive. So it's better to refuse and not take the risk. In our world, there are those whose life has been crippled in this way and who have been made blind to what might be. But both Isaiah and Jesus see beyond that. They see with God's eyes. They share God's vision, and they invite us to share it too. Just one last thing to say. If you have any sense that you might be out in the cold on this one, forget it. Luke, at the end, makes sure that we know, as Isaiah did, that for his big do, God wants a houseful. He'll come looking for you, and all you have to do is accept, without worrying too much about whose company you might find yourself in. Amen.
Yeah.